You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
I want to thank all those that ask me how I'm doing. I never know quite how to answer that question. But the musicians, you inspired me this morning, one of your songs. I thought to myself, there it is. I am weak, but he is strong. That's the best way to describe it. I have something I want to show you this morning. This is a piece of some kind of fabric or something, 6 by 8 inches. It has some red and light white lines on it with this corner of a blue with a bunch of white stars in it. And you're looking at this thinking, Larry, come on. You know, we all know this is the American flag. Probably everybody over 3 years old knows. Hey, about you, little guy? Do you see? No, you're too busy occupied. Okay. But, you know, it's the symbol of our country. We all know about the flag. It's on every public building. It's, on every kind of school, even veterans, if they have they're allowed to have a flag on their coffin. It's given to the next of kin. I mean, we just have this symbol that really is just a piece of cloth with a design on it. And yet it is so much more than that. I had a friend named Lucas who was a missionary with in Latvia where we were, and he made a trip to Estonia, which is a neighboring country. And when he was there, he somehow managed to lose his passport. Now, trust me, there's one thing you do not want to do when you're in a foreign country, and that's lose your passport. And so now here he is. He has to get another passport to be able to get back to Latvia. Unfortunately, the embassy, the U.S. embassy, had just opened not so very long before that, and nobody knew where the embassy was. So here he is. He has no way of getting back. He needs to find an embassy. He doesn't know where it is. Nobody knows where it is. So he's praying, Lord, please help me. And he's walking around downtown Tallinn, capital city, just asking the Lord to direct him. He doesn't even know how he would find it. But then he saw on a building down there an American flag. He said, ah, there it is. The flag symbolized that here was an embassy. And there's something about, you know, when you're in a foreign country and you go into the U.S. embassy, literally you are home. The moment you walk through the gate, whatever it might be, when you are on the soil, you are on American soil. This is the United States of America. And I was thinking, as I was thinking today, because I have a flag in my office, and I was looking at it, and I thought, in some ways, this is what the tabernacle was for the children of Israel. This was, as they're wandering in a wilderness with no homeland, this place called the tabernacle was a symbol for them. This was really their true home. This was representing God's kingdom. And in an embassy, by the way, there's one very special person known as an ambassador. The ambassador has been appointed by the President of the United States. He or she is representing the United States in that place. And when they speak, by the way, they are speaking for the President of the United States. And in so many ways, we could even perhaps think that for the Israelites, as they were called out of bondage to Egypt, that this office of high priest was that symbol for them. This one who was a representation for God himself. And he's speaking and doing what the Lord would have us do. And we didn't dwell on this too much last week because we were in a bit of a, had a lot of things going on. But I want to just give you a quick kind of overview of this book of Exodus that we're in, because the beginning part, the first half of it, is really exciting. You get the Israelites as they are in captivity, and now they have this miraculous deliverance from Egypt. They are go through the parting of the Red Sea, very dramatic, right? And now, beginning of the Exodus, wandering in the wilderness till they get to Mount Sinai, where now they go off track for a bit, golden calf, but they get forgiven. And meanwhile, Moses is busy getting the Ten Commandments. And all of this is very exciting. But then right after this, then we get this list of laws and regulations. And then comes to Exodus 25, where we're introduced to this tent of meeting, which has these various parts that make up the tabernacle. And so for three chapters, we're seeing the courtyard, the articles of the table, the lampstand, and of course the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies, or in our translation, the Most Holy Place. All of this now prepares us to get to where we are in chapter 28, where last week we read the first half, and then we have the second half. We are seeing a pattern here, because what all of this is really showing them with the tabernacle, which you could almost call it a traveling embassy in a way, the fact that now they have an ambassador, the high priest, and how we know that he's representing this is by this attire that he is being described for. And it was going to be, interestingly enough, Aaron is the first of what will be many high priests. He's not going to live forever. He's going to die, and his sons will take over, et cetera, et cetera. And we find that in verse 43 of Exodus 28. These will be worn by Aaron, describing the clothing, and his sons whenever they enter the tent of meeting or approach the altar to minister in the sanctuary area, so that they do not incur guilt and die. This is to be a permanent statute for Aaron and for his future descendants. So, interesting. The names are going to be changed to protect the innocent, right? You're going to have, you're going to have different high priests, but they're all going to be wearing the same clothing. And this clothing is in six particular facets. And again, before I want to describe each of those. We didn't get to it again very much last week. But I want you to think of this high priest, which is Aaron here in this case, that what we're seeing, here I am, I'm an Israelite, and here's Aaron, the high priest, in his whole garb, and I'm looking at him, and I know it's Aaron, but I need to see past Aaron. It's not really just Aaron. He is representing God. He himself is not a perfect man. I mean, to be quite honest, Aaron went off track at the Mount Sinai. He's the one that actually created the golden calf. So this guy is not, by himself any kind of role model. But when he is wearing those garments, he is representing, he is the high priest, and the high priest is representing the Lord God himself. So here, as I am looking at this man, I'm recognizing that this is God's presence. He's opening the door for us. He's our ambassador for us to know the one who we are truly serving and worshiping. And so what we're seeing now by these six particular pieces of clothing, they are all going to represent the true one, the one who's the ultimate intercessor for us, which is Jesus Christ. So we're looking now in verse 28, verse 4, going back to give us a quick overview of these particular garments. Exodus 28:4 says, these are the garments that must be made: a breastplate piece an ephod, a robe, a specially woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. They are to make holy garments for your brother Aaron and his sons so that they may serve me as priests. Now, bear with me as I go through a little wardrobe analysis here. We're going to start a little bit different order. Start with a tunic, because that was the first thing that they would put on. This was made of white linen, woven without a seam. And white is always a symbol of purity, you know, of cleanliness. And what we read and know in Scripture is that Christ's righteousness and perfect holiness was part of his human life. He was the one who was pure, the one who was clean. And his sinless life was perfectly knit together for us. And we find in Hebrews 7:26, where it speaks of Christ, "For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners." Following this, on top of this linen tunic, would be a robe. And this was woven in blue yarn. Again, one piece without a seam. Blue is symbolic of the heavens, like the sky. And notice what we're seeing here. We have the white being, you know, purity and if you will, the sinlessness of the one wearing. And then the blue representing sort of a heavenliness, something beyond that. And a robe also represents like a king. So this is one who is going to be representing a king of kings, a lord of lords. Now, we have white on blue, kind of plain now. So now something's going to be very ornate and known as the ephod. And this ephod was a garment of linen with strands of gold interwoven with blue, purple, and scarlet yarn. Very, very ornate, very beautiful. And it was an apron-like garment. It had these two stones worn on the shoulders that were engraved with the 12 tribes of Israel, six on each side. And just as with the American flag, there's my state is represented in that flag. One of those 50 stars, one of them is Pennsylvania. So when I look at the flag, I know it's the American flag, but also I am represented as from Pennsylvania. Well, when I am looking at the high priest, I see that he has my tribe there. I mean, I'm being carried into that Holy of Holies by the one who's representing me. He's going to be my intermediary. And then we have what's known as a breast piece. Now this we talked about last week. It had 12 precious stones representing the 12 tribes in four rows of three stones each. And each of those stones were very precious stones. And it all folded over into a pouch. It had these two stones of decision-making, Urim and Thummim. I'll get it yet. Not words that we use in everyday conversation, obviously. But we've talked about this last week, that I can know God's will. Because God has ensured us this wisdom that is promised to us. And obviously, we know this of Christ. And Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians. Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And then the next to last part is you got all these clothing. And then there's this thing called a sash. It's actually a belt. And the experts, the theologians try to figure out, well, what exactly this is, what his purpose is. I think it's just to hold everything up. You know, I mean, what's a belt for? It keeps everything together. And there's a belt that's mentioned in the armor of God in Ephesians 6:14, that the belt is the truth like a belt around your waist. And so I think, again, this is a symbol of Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And then the last piece is the turban on the head. And this headpiece primarily was for a nameplate or a plate that would be right on the top, this gold plate that would say, "Holy to the Lord." And this is specifically noted in verse 38. It will be on Aaron's forehead so that Aaron may bear the guilt connected with the holy offerings that the Israelites consecrate as all their holy gifts. It is always to be on his forehead so that they may find acceptance with the Lord. They are always going to be reminded that only God is holy. You, Aaron, are not a holy person. That's that you are being a symbol. You are standing in for the true one. And so this is, we're going to see, there was times when the high priest didn't wear all of this, but he always wore that turban because it had the words that he had to never forget: holy, holy to the Lord. So here's the picture now. We have these components in this book of Exodus that are describing these things that are going on. And you know, forgive me, but if I were writing scripture, I think I would not quite structure it that way. I'd want to know about the people first. I'd talk about the priest and then about the sacrifices and the tabernacle and all that. I would sort of do it backwards. This is why I don't write scripture. I'm not God. But why do we get the law first, then the sacrifices, and then the description of the priests? Why that structure? Well, obviously, the question frames the answer. We have broken God's law. We need redeemed from it. I mean, we deserve condemnation. We deserve damnation because we have failed. We have not followed his law. And the only way is a sacrifice has to be made, but not the one that we could make, but the one that he ordains. And this one dominant theme runs through all of Scripture, but particularly in these first few books of the Bible, this necessity for sacrifice. Throughout the Bible, we are going to see a pattern, and it's blood. In fact, that word blood is used 120 times in the first five books of the Bible. It's a bloody book. But the reason is because sacrifice had to be made to atone for sin, and it had to be blood. Because according to Leviticus 17:11, it tells us why. For the life of a creature is in the blood. I have appointed it to you to make atonement on the altar for your lives, since it is the lifeblood that brings atonement. So an animal's blood was signifying that this sin has been covered, not removed in the sense of disappearing, as much as removed from sight. And so the purpose of the tabernacle was not for show. It wasn't just ooh, look, we got a tabernacle. No, it was for sacrifice. And if you read, by the way, to get to Exodus, the first seven chapters of Leviticus, 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 these were the story of the priest, what they were to do. Right after Exodus comes Leviticus. The first seven chapters are going to be all about sacrifice, of all the sacrifices and various offerings that should be made. In six of the seven, they involve blood. One is a grain offering, but all the others have to do with the shedding of blood. And so when you stop to think about it, the tabernacle must have been, from the time the sun came up to the time the sun came down, you must have seen smoke and blood flowing out of the tabernacle because they were constantly making sacrifices all day long. That was the job of the tribe of Levi. And we will, by the way, I don't know where we're going after Exodus, we go into Leviticus, you'll notice that in Leviticus, the same thing, the sacrifices are mentioned first and then the priesthood. Now you say, well, why is this important for us? This is Old Testament stuff. We want to get, you know, to the New Testament. But it is important for us because, as Raphael tells us, we're all part of the Adam family. And it means that we're all sinners. No one, not one of us, has ever been righteous before God, save one, the man, Jesus of Nazareth. And who is this Jesus? About a year ago, I guess it was, we have this thing called City Church Institute, and we had a class called Christian Beliefs, and I had these four guys, and we worked through the Apostles' Creed, and we spent, I think, a whole month on this one section describing Jesus. You could spend a long time. But the statement from the Apostles' Creed describing Jesus, it's best I could, you wouldn't know what you would want to find. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. You know, though atheists try very hard to deny it, there is a hunger in our hearts to know why we are here on this planet. Why do we exist? And Ecclesiastes 3:11 tells us, he who has made everything appropriate in his time, he also put eternity in our hearts. But no one can discover the work God has done from beginning to end. Throughout all the history of man, there have been countless religions looking to understand how we got here. What's it all about? And even in countries that tried to be atheistic, I lived in the USSR, which official religion was atheism. They were real big on, we were shut down to churches. Churches are bad. You know, we're free from all that. Ha! They were nuts over Lenin. That's all you'd ever see. They had kids in school sang songs to Lenin. There were Lenin statues everywhere. You couldn't. Walk 10 steps, it seemed, without seeing something about Lenin. They're a great man. Lenin was their God. But now, back to the children of Israel. Without the tabernacle, without the high priest, the Jewish people were no different than anyone else. They had no hope of fellowship with the Lord, Yahweh, the one true God. But The tabernacle, the high priest, these were only symbols, like the flag, like the ambassador, like the embassy. They represent something. These symbols prepare us for God who would come in human flesh and dwell among us so that we could be joined together with him. And so we recognize Jesus as our high priest. And I want to give you just three main ideas now to emphasize this. The first is that Jesus was a real man. There's a reason why our Advent book that we have, and we have free copies, and please take one. It's taking you through the book of Hebrews. I hope you understand the idea. Hebrews must have something to do with Hebrew Christians. Right? These are people that understood the Old Testament. And the Old Testament gives us all the things that, like we were talking about. And so this book of Hebrews is explaining to the Hebrew Christians all those things that you did as a Jew has representation in Christ. And even the idea of high priest is evidenced in the book of Hebrews because it's mentioned 19 times. And what we see from Hebrews, number one, Jesus was a real man. Hebrews 4:15 said, "For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted." Now get this, "in every way as you are, yet without sin." I want to read that again. I hope you get this. "One who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin." You know, we should recognize that there is no trouble, no trial, no tribulation that we could possibly be going through that Jesus would not say, "I understand. I know what you're going through. He's been there." But second, and this is so good, he is our advocate. He's our high priest. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." Do you ever think, maybe I'm the only one, do you ever think sometimes that you can't pray because you've sinned too much? You know, God's not going to hear you. You know. But see, Jesus is there for us. He's our advocate, our high priest. And there's a beautiful example, by the way, I'm not sure where it is. Did I write down when it is? Somewhere in Exodus, there's a story of the Day of Atonement. I know the story, I just can't give you the reference. So I'm just going to tell it to you from my mind, all right? Better than that, the Holy Spirit will help me here. You know, in the Day of Atonement, now this is a one-day thing. In the entire year, they have one day where they're not going to give all the regular sacrifices. They're going to have a day when the high priest is going to go into the only time all year, into the Holy of Holies itself, before the Ark of the Covenant, and offer sacrifices for all the people. And it's a very, very unusual day. There's no other day like it for them. Because instead of the big animals that they're offering, they bring in two goats. And of these two goats, what they are going to do is they'll have cast lots, and one goat then is going to be known as the scapegoat. And what happens now is the priest is going to go to this scapegoat and put his hands on its head and press down as he recites all the sins of the people for the past year. Might be a long time, I'm not sure. But here I am, I'm an Israelite. This is the Day of Atonement. This is Yom Kippur. This is the big day. And I'm listening as I'm recognizing, oh, yeah, that's my sin. Oh, there's another one. I'm hearing the high priest imparting those sins to that goat. And then what happens is one of the priests, actually I think there's two, that take the goat outside the camp. And they keep him walking and walking, and I'm watching. And before long, I can't see anymore. He's passed. He's gone. As far as the east is from the west, so far has my sin been removed from me. I have now, my sin has been removed. But, it's not cleansed. I still have that to deal with. Well, we have another goat here. And this goat now is going to be sacrificed. And his blood, the blood of the goat, is now going to be taken into the Holy of Holies. But now I notice something different in the high priest. Because the high priest isn't wearing all those six articles that I mentioned before. No. Now all he has on is a white tunic. That's all. with the turban, holy to the Lord. So I'm looking at him, but he's different than he used to be. He's humble now. He's just like a regular man. And he is now, he had, by the way, and before he did this, he took a bath, he cleansed himself completely before he put on this white, to show that his sins are now being removed, so that now he is going to be our ambassador, our representative for us, this high priest. And he's going to stand now before this curtain that separates the holy place from the most holy place. And here he is. He's holding this blood in a bowl and incense, and as he enters into this Holy of Holies, he's going to pour that blood upon the mercy seat. And now that will cover the sins of the people for that year. But you know what? Next year we got to do it again. And the following year do it again. Until the one who would come. As we find about in Hebrews chapter 9. But Christ has appeared as a high priest of the good things that are to come. In the perfect and most and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered the holy place once for all time, not by the blood of goats or calves, but by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a young cow sprinkling those who are defiled sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse our consciences from dead works so that we can serve the living God? Whew. And all of that is true. And we know, we can have confidence that, because Jesus is our Savior. He makes us holy as he is holy. And as we read in Hebrews again, you got to read Hebrews, folks. Book of, month of December, read it. Hebrews 10 to 18. We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. I'm going to read that again. We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. Every priest stands day after day ministering and offering the same sacrifices time after time, which can never take away sins. But this man, after offering one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. For after this, he said, "This is a covenant I will make with them after those days," the Lord said. "I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. I will never again remember their sins and their lawless acts." Now, where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Whew. So to sum all this up, I'll make it real simple for you. Make Jesus your focus and not yourself. You got a problem, go to Jesus. You got a hurt you can't let go of, go to Jesus. You got a sin that's eating away at you, go to Jesus. You have an advocate. The one who stands for you, Jesus Christ. The Son of God, the Son of Man, our high priest. But we also have an adversary known as Satan. And I have to mention him. for a good reason. And there's an interesting passage in the next to the last book of the Old Testament, Zechariah. In chapter 3, there's this story in chapter 3 of Zechariah, verse 1. Then he showed me the high priest Joshua. Now, this isn't a Joshua of after Moses. This was a Joshua whose name happened to be Joshua. We're talking almost 1,000 years after the parting of the Red Sea, etc. But he showed me the high priest Joshua standing before the angel of the Lord with Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. May the Lord who has chosen Israel rebuke you. Isn't this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?" Now Joshua was dressed with filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. So the angel of the Lord spoke to those standing before him, said, "Take off his filthy clothes." Then he said to them, "See, I have removed your iniquity from you. I'll clothe you with festive robes." You know, that's like us. Our lives before God are filthy rags. But in Christ, we're clothed with robes of righteousness. In the book of Hebrews 4:16 tells us, "Let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in times of need." And you know what's so wonderful? This particular story I picked out for a reason. There's sort of pictures of Satan that we see in scriptures, going all the way back to the garden. And then there was a time where, in the beginning of Job, where Satan shows up and having an argument with, just, you know, picking on Job himself. And now we see again Satan showing up here in Zechariah. But you know what all these have in common, these three incidences? When God shows up, Satan shuts up. When God shows up, Satan shuts up. We might be like a picture of Joshua here. We should be clothed in fine clothes, but instead we are, because of our sin, we're dressed in rags. We're on our last leg. We're like, isn't he, this man, a burning stick snatched from the fire? Satan wanted to destroy Simon Peter, sifting him like wheat, we find in Luke 22. But Jesus prayed for Peter and stood behind him and did not allow Satan to carry out the evil intentions of his heart. Jesus says in Matthew 12:20, "He will not break a bruised reed. He will not put out a smoldering wick until he has led justice to victory." So I'm going to say it again, folks. You got a problem, take it to Jesus. You got a hurt you can't let go, go to Jesus. You got a sin that eats away at you, go to Jesus, because you have an advocate. You have one who stands for you, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Son of Man, our High Priest. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we stand in awe today over your amazing grace, your abundant mercy, your awesome love to poor, helpless sinners like ourselves. We thank you for that gift of your Son, our Savior, who became flesh to redeem us from our sins and grant us access to you, Father. May we be faithful to follow you in all we do. We ask in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. We hope God meets you where you are and doesn't leave you, but changes you through the work of his Son. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.